Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you for the grace and the mercy that you show us every day. Lord, we thank you for the love and the patience that you have with us. You are the wonderful and amazing Heavenly Father. And I ask as this time that we enter into the Word of God, Lord, that you open up our minds, give us understanding, hearts to receive even that which is difficult to hear. And I just ask that this time that your people, we will honor you by listening and receiving. And we just pray this in your name. Amen. Now, we started a series last Sunday. Said it was going to be a difficult series that will be hard to hear, but something that God has really put on my heart and that we needed to step through. Last sermon, I got some positive feedback, but I also got some negative feedback. And, you know, it's not easy for people to hear the full counsel of God's Word. I know it's not easy to be challenged. We'd like to be able to feel comfortable in our church. I could, like some pastors, pick and choose only nice passages of Scripture. Each Sunday I could come here and just kind of focus on how good we are. How God just wants to bless us. That the church is designed to serve our desires and our needs. But I would not be doing my job as a pastor. I am to teach the full counsel of God's Word. Paul instructed Timothy, the pastor, to preach the Word in season and out of season, when it's popular, when it's not popular. Convince them of the truth. Rebuke them where they err. And that's the hard part for a lot of people. And then exhort them to follow through on what the Word of God says. Convince, rebuke, exhort. There are many tough and convicting passages in Scripture that we just can't ignore. All we hear is how good we are. All we hear is the positive stuff really directed at ourselves. That's where we stay as a believer. We don't grow. We're not challenged. We're not pushed. I asked a challenging question last week. It's a question we're going to answer as we go through these six verses, which will probably take us 6 weeks, if not longer. And then the rest of the book of Ephesians is just as challenging as these six verses. But I asked a challenging question. Do we really understand what being the church is? Well, actually, first one was, how real is church for us? Do we really understand what being the church is and what it's about? I want us to look at a map of Reading. There's our little town. Anybody know how many people live here? 90,000 plus? Huh? Too many? Yeah, just in Reading, just in the city limits, 90,000 plus. All around us, folks, people are lost. They're lost. They're lost in sin. And when they die, they're going to stand the judgment of God. That's a fact. Many others are deceived by false religions and false doctrines. There are false churches in this town. There are false religions in this town. Around us, everywhere, marriages are broken or breaking up. Families are broken. Hurting children. Some of the children that we have been able to connect with through our children's ministry, you would not believe some of their home lives. Lives are being destroyed all around us. Crime, rapes, robberies, drugs, murders, all around us in this town. All the bad we see around us, and if you don't see it, then you're purposely blocking it out. It's all around us. Every day, you see it. Why is there so much bad around us? Well, it's a direct result of sinful and lost souls. All of it. It's all because of that. And there's only one cure for all these problems caused by sin and lost souls, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, there is a real spiritual enemy out here. An enemy that is real, that hates God and hates humanity. And not just those who believe in God. He hates them all and wants to destroy all. Where is this enemy's territory located? Click once. The whole town. And every town outside of this town. Folks, the enemy controls and owns this town. Just drive around and read the news and find out what's going on in this city. Satan owns this town. He's the prince of this world. That's why there's so much suffering in the world. There's a spiritual war. It's real. And there's real eternal consequences in this war. Our town is a battlefield in this war. But see, God in His infinite plan, wisdom, love, and grace has strategically placed in the center of the enemy's territory in this town. Click. He's placed a church. I can't speak for the other churches. I'm pastor of this church. He's placed a church in the middle of the enemy's territory. His people make up that church. We who have been called to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, called to make a difference in this town, to make the good fight of faith, to be light in a very dark place, a beacon of hope, a voice sharing with people the hope found only in a redeemed life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why we are here. That is the only reason we exist as a church, is the Great Commission. How well is our church doing? Are we winning victories? We have been called to be the church. Not for our comfort, not for our own blessings and safe place for us, not for our own social center. We have ministries in this church designed to help people find Christ. The children, the youth, women and men, our faith and fellowship, our extra Bible studies, our special events, all of them are designed to help us invite people and bring them in so they can hear the truth and the love of God. But that's not enough. What about the people who never come in? What about all the 90 plus thousand around us? We have been called to be the church to reach those people. That's why God has placed us in the middle of the enemy's territory. Not to hunker down here, but to go out. That is why we have to evaluate ourselves in this series. We must understand the reality of who we are, what we have been called to, what is truly happening around us. That is why we're doing this series, and I know it's going to be hard to hear. But it's still, if you look at it the right way, it's not so much rebuking as it can be encouragement. Because God is showing us that He wants to do more through us. There's more for us to discover in Him. We're going to talk about that today. There's more than what we have when we just get comfortable in our pew. That's such a small existence in Christ. That's small and it's insignificant. Because if we just get comfortable in a pew, That's the extent. of what Christ does for us. There's so much more. So I'm hoping you understand I'm not up here just to criticize or discourage. I'm not here to do any of that. But I am here to teach the full counsel of God's Word and to challenge us where we're at. So I've entitled today's sermon, The Life I Now Live, The Calling. The Calling. I've got an email and some other people have asked me about this, about the sermon last week and about doing more stuff in the church. What do they need to do? And that wasn't the point. The point of last week was to get our attention. What we need to be doing is what these six verses are going to describe to us. What the rest of the book of Ephesians is going to teach us. When I ask you how real church is and do we really understand what it's all about, it's not about doing more stuff in the church. That's not the message. It is about being the church each day of our lives, especially when we are not in this building. This building is not the church. We are the church. We are called to be the church. Here, but more so out there. So, this whole series, this mini series in the whole book of Ephesians will teach you and tell you what we are called to do. That's what we're going to be starting today with, the calling. Now, Jesus gave His life for us to be forgiven of our sins, but also to be the church. Now, to be the church, because it's made up of us individuals, our faith, our individual faiths, must be real. Not shallow, not inconsistent, but real and life-changing. That's what we're going to be discussing today. Because we got to have a faith like the Apostle Paul. Our context verse for this series is Galatians 3:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm going to ask many probing questions today, and they're not to be responded to, please. Just think about it inside and answer to yourself. Is Jesus a part of your life, or is He your whole life? For many, Jesus is like a security blanket. He's not a person's whole life. A lot of people have said, well, whole life, that's for those who are called to full-time ministry. Those are the people who give their whole lives, and Jesus is their whole life, those who serve full-time in ministry. And I'll have to say, no, that's not it at all. It's every believer. Because we've all been called. Let's go to our Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4. Therefore, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Let's go back to verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. We talked about what that meant, looking at the Apostle Paul as a great example for ourselves. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. What is this calling? It's the call of salvation. Oh, well, me say, well, I'm saved. I've answered the call. But look at what Paul writes. He says, I beseech you to walk worthy of that calling. You see, salvation is more than a one-time act of repentance, receiving forgiveness of sins. Salvation is the beginning. It's an entrance into a new life because you're saved. It's a new life where we are called to walk daily in a worthy manner before the God who saved us. To walk worthy of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. To walk in a worthy manner, as such, we must understand what this call of salvation means. Let's begin with Romans 1. To all, verse 7, to all who are in Rome, Paul writes, beloved of God, called to be saints. Called to be saints. Do you notice that it does not say called to be sinners saved by grace? Now, how many of you have ever heard someone say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace? Heard that? Okay. That is definitely a true statement of all of us. If you're born again, you were a sinner, you were saved by grace. That is absolutely true. But the Bible never refers to us in that with that terminology. Never. We're called saints. It's very important we understand this point. I know it's a humble statement, and most people say it in a humble way, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But if that's your identity, you're just a sinner who's been saved by grace, then what's your identity in that statement? Sinner. That's your identity. So what do sinners do? Sin. But I'm saved by grace. I know, but there's a higher calling than be a sinner saved by grace. Yes, it's a true statement, but we are called to be saints. Get that in your mind. What is a saint? Let me give you a definition. A saint are those who have separated themselves from the cares of the world and set themselves apart to worship and serve God. They are followers of the Lord who understand that they belong to Jesus, who provided their salvation through His death upon the cross. A saint is one who completely identifies with Christ. Their life is His, Christ, to command. Well, that sounds exactly what Paul was stating in Galatians 2:20, doesn't it? Now, the question is, why have we been called to be God's saints? Well, it's obvious. Look around. We are the best ones in society. We're the cream of the crop in here. We must be the smartest. We must be the most righteous. Oh, we have to be the most gifted. God just needed us in His church. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see, your calling into salvation, brethren, you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So I guess it's not about us. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Is God calling us foolish and weak? Well, no. What He's saying here is the message. The cross is foolishness to the world. Grace, all that is foolishness. Verse 28. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. But here's the point. That no flesh should glorify in His presence. No flesh. There's no reason ever for us to pat ourselves on the back, ever. But of Him, God, you are in Christ Jesus. Because of God. Why are we here? Because of God. Who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord, not in ourselves. Even if we are something in this world, according to the world, we are nothing compared to God. We should never, ever think too highly of ourselves. And I know that goes against what a lot of people are preaching nowadays. But see, we're called to be humble. We're going to get to that in a couple weeks here. It is only grace that saves us. It is only grace that has transformed us and is transforming us. It is only grace that has given us wisdom. It is only grace that has given us righteousness. We, who we are in Christ today, it's all by the grace of God. So why would we ever start to think too highly of ourselves? Yes, we who are in Christ have been called and given the title saint. But most don't even understand what saint means. And they never ask this question of themselves. But it's a question we're going to ask ourselves this morning. How good are we as saints? Are each one of us truly walking in our personal lives, walking in a worthy manner as a saint? To which we've been, that's what we've been called to be. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3. Brethren, I do not count myself too apprehended. That's the crucial point there. This is the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian ever. This is what we were talking about last week. When we start to think we're pretty good or we're good enough or I'm a pretty good Christian, we don't understand what the Bible is actually calling us to. And if Paul, as his greatest Paul was, and he was amazing, but he even said, I haven't got there yet. He had room to grow. He had more to learn. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call. Yes, salvation is an upward call. It comes from God and it brings us to God. I press towards that mark. We've received the call, but we are called to walk in a worthy manner to fulfill this calling of salvation on our lives. And it's not just the receiving of forgiveness or receiving forgiveness of sins and receiving eternal life. There's more to it. We must remain humble before God and for others, never seeing ourselves better than we ought, never seeing ourselves better than others. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Therefore, we also pray always for you, Paul writes, that our God would count you worthy of His calling, of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him. How can we bring glory to Christ? I mean, I understand that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, but how and you in Him? According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, our calling as saints is to bring glory to Christ in our lives and us being found in Him. When we're in Him, when we're being obedient, we're allowing Him to work through us. That's how we bring glory. In our own lives and being found in Him. But I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Only God can make us worthy of His calling upon us. And our calling is to fulfill the good pleasures of God's goodness and the work of faith in us by the power of His Holy Spirit, so our lives will bring glory to Jesus. So it's not about you doing more. I can't give you a list of, here's what you need to do more and here and other things. This is an understanding, taking our faith to the next level, understanding what this call of salvation is, this life transformation is. Our lives are only worthy to the point of our obedience to Him. Jesus said to Himself, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Obedience to Him is to be found in Him, transformed by Him. The goal of a saint of God is complete surrender to God. Only then can the saint accomplish the calling of God to glorify Him in our lives. But there are actually people out to glorify themselves in the church. It's not about that. When we are walking in a worthy manner as saints, every aspect of our life, we try to bring glory to God. Every aspect. Our relationships. Husbands with wives, wives with husbands. Parents with children, grandparents, friends, co-workers. Our relationships. We treat people the way Christ calls us to treat people. Spouses honoring each other, loving each other. Parents not provoking our children to wrath. Every aspect of our relationships is to bring glory to God. Your occupation, what you do throughout the week, whatever you do to earn your money. You know, how can working at such and such company? The Bible says everything, whatever you do unto the Lord, not unto your employer. Yes, you have an employer, but guess who you're actually working for there at that company? God. How you do your job. The integrity of how you do it. The joy. How do you do your job? Does your job bring you glory to God? Or glory to God? Your entertainment. What you do to entertain yourself. Does that area of your life bring glory to God? Your prayer life. Do you have a prayer life? Your study of the Word of God. We're going to focus on that today. Does your everyday life bring glory to God? That's the question you need to ask yourself. To have your life bring glory to God in every aspect, we are going to have to adopt for ourselves the mind of God. Of Paul. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We take that mindset on. It's like the men talking yesterday. Rich gave a very good example yesterday to the men's breakfast. And each day he has learned that as a believer in Christ, he's entering a battlefield every day. Each day he understands that when he gets up, he spiritually has to realize and understand that he is to put on the armor of God. It sets his mind and heart for what he has to do that day, how he's going to live his life, to put on the armor of God, which, as he described perfectly in this, that each piece of the armor is Jesus Christ. It's understanding that you're putting on Christ that day. You are a Christ follower. You are a saint. You are called to walk in a worthy manner. That's the mindset we have to have each and every day. Not just in the morning to get our day started, but that thought throughout the day to keep us from stumbling and failing as a saint. But doing this, fulfilling our purpose as saints and fulfilling our purpose as a church, there will be sacrifice and there will be suffering. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. According to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose." Yes, each believer has a duty to share the gospel with those who are lost. is part of being a saint. It's why you're a saint. Someone shared the gospel with you. Now, can you share the gospel with someone every day? Maybe, probably not. Once a week? Maybe. The point is not how many times, but are you ready when the time does, the chance does present itself? Or do you not even think about sharing the gospel? Because when we do share the gospel, suffering and persecution in some form will find you. It will. I shared the gospel with someone this week. And I was referred to as being crazy. Literal. The person called me crazy. You crazy Baptist, is what they said. Why am I crazy? Because I take this literal. Was that a huge suffering and persecution? No. I mean, it's a form of it, but it could have been a lot worse. Folks, we're called to be saints. A church filled with saints. Saints that are walking in a worthy manner. And we are called to share in the suffering of what the church is all about, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the cure for all the stuff we see around us. It's all connected. If we obediently step into this duty, there will be a cost. But look what Paul says. According to the power of God who has saved us, how are we saved? By the suffering of Jesus Christ. By the sacrifice of Christ. By His death. We must always, always remember what it cost for us to be saints. To have the call of salvation upon our lives. Yes, we remember it every first Sunday of the month with communion. But this is a daily thing we must remember. Look to Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. It's everywhere through Scripture when you start to read. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him who appointed Him. Our greatest example. Yes, we're focusing on Paul as a great example. We should. But here's our greatest example. He was faithful to the calling of God the Father on his life. He sacrificed. He suffered. The Bible says his life, he was acquainted with grief. Just imagine Christ, God, walking in human flesh and seeing all this suffering, seeing all the rejection of him. It's grief. His heart was weighed down with it. He went through all that for us. We must remember and look to our greatest example. So, today we're walking, called to walk in a worthy manner before God. So I want to summarize exactly how we can do that. So when you leave here today, you know exactly how to walk in a worthy manner. And it's not that complicated. Didn't say easy, but it's not complicated. So here we go. First and foremost, how to walk worthy in a worthy manner before God, as a saint. Number one, you must be saved. Is that too simple? But I know statistically, it's going to miss somebody in here. Statistics tell me there's people in here not saved. We must be saved, born again, as new creations in Christ. A lot of people say they're saved because they said a sinner's prayer. They were baptized. Blah, blah, blah. They've done all sorts of things. That's church tradition. The Bible says you must be born again. It's always been this way. Let's go back to Isaiah 55, the Old Testament. The gospel is there. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's New Testament. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. New Testament term, repent. You see, a lot of people come and they have a fearful moment of God, of judgment, and they want a security blanket. So they're told if they say this sinner's prayer, that's what God requires. Then be baptized and blah, blah, blah. So they come, they say the sinner's prayer, and the word repent may be located in that classical sinner's prayer, but they don't understand what it means. And then as they say this prayer, they're fearful of God's judgment, just like the demonic faith in James chapter 2. They're fearful of the judgment of God, but they don't want to change their ways. And so people say, well, if all I have to do is say this prayer so I can have this security blanket so I'm saved, then I'll say this prayer. And they don't really intend in their heart to turn from the sin that they enjoy. But someone tells them since they said a prayer, they're saved. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 3, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. It must be this new creation. Because when salvation is real, the Spirit of God comes in and brings your spirit, which is dead in trespasses and sin, alive. So you can worship God in spirit and truth. But to be born again, you must repent. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Jesus said, I've come to call sinners to repentance. The angels rejoice over one sinner who repents. God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. So many people are lost today out around us because some false teacher, pastor, false church told them all they have to do is say a sinner's prayer and be baptized and they're good for life. Jesus said you must be born again. The Spirit of God must come into you. There has to be a cleansing of the person. And the Spirit will come in. There has to be a cleansing. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sins. But God is not a fool. If someone's not really sorry and really wanting to turn from all their sin, and they come to Him, they say a sinner's prayer just because they want salvation, guess what? It doesn't happen. God looks at the heart. The Bible's very clear. You can have the best words come out of your mouth and it doesn't mean anything to God. When there's repentance, then there's the washing of by the blood. And then the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Then you are spiritually born again. And because the Spirit of God is moving into your life, you can't help but change as a person. You become someone that you weren't before. Not instantly, but it does take place. And when this takes place, this born again moment, this moment of salvation God has called you to, that's just the beginning. This is a call, an entrance to a relationship with Him. He's calling you into a relationship to know Him. How do I know this? Jesus said it Himself in John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven, said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also may glorify you, as you have given Him authority over all flesh, and that He should give eternal life to as many as you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Whew. Let's be real honest with ourselves. Here's another probing question. Would you describe yourself as knowing things about God and about Christianity? Or do you really know Him in a real day-to-day relationship? To hear His voice. To be directly guided by Him. To know and experience His strength as you travel and grow in Christ. To know His comfort, His peace in troublesome times. You see, I find many believers who have an understanding of who God is, but they really don't know Him in a relationship. That is why so many don't talk to others about God, because God is, their relationship, their existence, identity with God is surface level. It's shallow. It's just a security blanket. How much can you talk about a security blanket? But see, when it's real and it's life-changing, you can talk to people all, they'll run from you because you want to talk about God. So we're called to know God. I know my wife. I remember the day I met her, 16. I remember the day I walked through the front door of that bowling alley, and there she was behind the counter. And that was it. I remember what she looked like, her hair. It wasn't gray then. And I had more hair too. But I remember her. I didn't know her. I wanted to know her. So I made it my mission to know her. She had a boyfriend at the time. I didn't care. Kept asking her out. She kept saying no. So I just kept, I'll wear down the resistance. You ask her. I asked her for weeks and she kept saying no. And finally she said, yes. It's like, yes. I took her to Shoney's because the only thing she said she wanted to go on, I said, no, she has to work in the morning. I said, I'll take you to work. And that's kind of strange. I'll take you to breakfast before work. Okay. So we went to Shoney's. Big bar breakfast. It was our first day. Many years later, I've gotten to know her. And I love her now more than I ever did. Because I've gotten to know her. And I'm still getting to know her. I still haven't figured her all out. The big mystery in life, women. God has called us to a relationship, to know Him. It's always been this way. Jeremiah, Old Testament. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. To know God. To walk in a worthy manner before Him. Simply attending church does not accomplish getting to know God. Now, if church is done correctly, biblically, it is designed to help the saint, to promote growth, to bring encouragement, to bring understanding, to edify the body, but it cannot replace your personal relationship with God. But this relationship is dependent on you. God has already saved us. He's already with us. He's given us His Spirit. He's there. He's with us. Are you with Him? Are you seeking Him? Or are you satisfied with a security blanket? It's It's very important that we ask ourselves that. Because the quality of this church to be the church is directly dependent on each one of us. The quality of each one of our faith. We're a team here. We're a team. But we're all supposed to be doing our part. How do we get to know God? How do we answer this call of salvation as saints? Well, the relationship is dependent on how much you're going to seek personally through the Word of God and through prayer. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. Beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. We understand what this calling is. We understand we're supposed to walk in a worthy manner. We understand that to do this, you must be born again. Many people try to skip this first step. They just want to, they either think they're Christian because they were raised Christian, or there's all sorts of, I've heard all sorts of crazy stuff. You have to be saved. You got to have Christ. You cannot skip this step. Second, you must know God. You must have a relationship with Him. See, it's not about doing more here. You've got to be saved, and you have to have a relationship with God. How do you have this relationship with God, though? Well, here, again, it's not complicated, but it's not necessarily easy. The Word of God. The Word of God grows the relationship. The Word of God grows our understanding of who God is. You see what this is? This is the most non-threatening way that the God that is bigger than this universe we exist in, the God that is almighty, powerful, be terrifying to us. If you see Him, you drop dead kind of God. This is the most non-threatening way He can introduce Himself to us. It's a book. The Word that became flesh. This is a letter to you. It's an in-depth letter, complicated letter, but it's a letter to promote this relationship with you. To have the transformation take place. Now this is very important, and I'm almost done. You must be saved. You must know God. And it's very important that you do the second part, you really know God, because the relationship is everything. Because without the relationship, then step number one probably didn't really happen. Salvation. Let me explain what I'm talking about. The Word of God causes sanctification in the believer of God, in the saint. The Word of God is alive and powerful. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, Jesus said. As we read, the Holy Spirit takes these words and it sanctifies us, it renews the mind, restores the soul. It transforms us from the sinner who was saved by grace to the saint who is walking worthy before God. That's what this book does for us. The Holy Spirit does that. And as that is taking place, it's called sanctification. And in sanctification, there's evidence, there's fruit produced in the saint. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's that crucifying the flesh again. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We can become conceited after a while. We can think, hey, I'm a pretty good Christian. I'm one of the good old saints marching in. And as soon as we start thinking too highly of ourselves, our focus goes off of Christ and goes to ourselves, and we're dead in the water. Okay? Now, the fruit here is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has come into you when you were born again. If you're truly born again, truly repent, the Holy Spirit of God comes in. He starts to change your life. He starts to produce, as you read the Word and as you grow in your relationship with God, He starts to transform the believer into the image of Christ. Those words, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, that's Jesus Christ, is it not? So that starts being produced in the saint because you're becoming in the image of Christ. You're following your master. You're being obedient to your master. So that fruit starts getting produced by the Spirit inside you. That's the evidence that you really are saved. Because the Holy Spirit is our guarantee of salvation. Now, let me be clear. These fruits, all these fruits, cannot be produced in a person by themselves. People can demonstrate some of these fruits for limited times by their own power. That is true. But they cannot sustain them for a lifetime. And they definitely cannot produce all of the fruit. Only an active personal relationship with God, walking under the control of the Holy Spirit, producing this amazing fruit, that is your guarantee that step number one really happened. Salvation. Now, this is lacking in many churches today. The fruit. Why? Many believers do not crucify them, their flesh, and their own desires. They want God, they want salvation, but they do not want to completely surrender their lives. Their lifestyles, their dreams, their rights, their freedoms, their comforts, they're not going to surrender all that. They want to ride the fence. They want to pick and choose what they are willing to do for God. This is where religion is born. And religion is no good. And 82% in the church have this attitude. Statistically. 82%. That's why the American church is in the condition it's in today. In complete decline. Because pastors have taught not the full counsel of God's Word. They let people basically make up whatever they want to believe in. Now, to reject what I have taught today, which is just what the Scriptures have said, 82% do. Okay? But I need to point out something. I need to warn you. Because you have the choice on what you want to do. Having an attitude where you reject knowing God, the relationship, because it's just too difficult. If you reject this, there is a warning in Scripture you must hear. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. The election is salvation. You were elected by God. You were chosen by God to be saved. Be even more diligent to make your call, your election, your salvation sure. You mean it's not sure? It's not guaranteed? Well, if it's real, it's a guarantee. If it's not real, no. Well, how do we know? Paul wrote to 2 Corinthians, the whole church, and he said, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Unless, of course, you fail the test and Jesus Christ is not in you. Yes, there's tares among the wheat. Sometimes it's evil. Sometimes it's just people were taught wrong. Sometimes religion just got a hold of people too much and they're not real wheat, they're tares. But see, there's a way to know if your faith is real, if your salvation is real. And Peter is pleading for people, make sure. Because see, he's about to die. As he's writing this, he's about to die for Jesus Christ. And the last thing he wants people to understand, his last words to them, be sure you're saved because death comes for us all. Make sure it's real. Last thing you want to do is die unexpectedly in a car accident or whatever and find out then that your election, your call was not real. If we're going to be a church that's going to go out and help people find Christ, we've got to make sure all of us are with Christ. It's that plain and simple. So here we go. Be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, what things? Hold on. You will never stumble. For an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. For those whose elections are sure, according to biblical standards, not church traditions. People always say, well, I said a prayer and I was baptized. I'm good. The Bible does not say that. Okay? Please understand that. That's church traditions. The Bible says you must be born again. If your salvation is sure, you have an entrance wide open to heaven. Guaranteed. Verse 12. For this reason, I will not be... tongue-tied. My tongue doesn't want to say it. I want to say negligent. Thank you. Gosh, get it out there. To remind you always of these things. What things? Though you know and are established in the present truth. What are these things Peter's talking about? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 13. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, in his body, to stir you up by reminding you. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. Remember back right before Jesus ascended, he showed Peter. He told Peter was going to be crucified in the future. He was going to die. And Peter said, well, what about him? And Jesus said, don't worry about John. But here he is. He's about to put off his body. He's about to die. Just as our Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease, after my death. What things? Well, keep writing. Keep reading. Verse 16. Here it is. Here's number one. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty, received from God the Father honor and glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The voice from heaven came down. Don't forget Jesus Christ. He's more than a security blanket. He is your Lord and Savior. He is God in the flesh. He has opened up relationships so that you may know Him. He is our greatest example. He suffered and He died for us, for you, for me. He's the most amazing, mind-blowing, beyond this world treasure. How many times do we wake up and we thank Him every day? Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for being here with me. Thank you for saving me. Let me walk and honor you. Those who get up and put on the armor of God, that's what they do. They live with Jesus Christ in a real relationship that affects how they live their life that day. Are they perfect? No, we're going to make mistakes. That's where we need the grace. Peter says, before my death, here, my beloved brothers and sisters, remember Jesus. Always, always remember Jesus. Then, what is the next thing? Verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed. A light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns, the morning star rises in our heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 82% reject this. Inside the church, there was a person that said I was crazy and basically stupid for believing in this book at all. The world rejects this book. They criticize it. They believe all sorts of lies about it. And then even 82% of those who profess to be believers reject it. They don't even read it. Do you want your election sure? Do you really want to know that you're a believer in Jesus Christ? Well, then you must have this relationship with God that radically changes your life. How do you have the relationship with God? How is that fruit of Him, His Spirit being in you produced? The reading of the Word of God. If you reject this, then your election is not sure. That's what Scripture says. God doesn't want that for you. I don't want that for you. Peter doesn't want that for people. That's why he wrote this. Final questions, and then I'm done, I promise. And I know this isn't easy. It's not easy to write this stuff down. It's not easy up here to come up here and preach. I feel there's warfare bringing sermons like this. I got to fight fear. I got to fight, what are they going to think? What are they going to believe? And it's all this war, this mind game. Final questions. Are you one who seeks the Word? Or do we allow excuses to keep us from the Word? It's too hard to understand, so I'm not going to study it. I don't have enough time, so I'm not going to study it. I've even heard people say, I already know what it says. Basically, they're saying they know it all. I've had teenagers tell me that. Teenagers, they're born in the church, they're in church, mom and dad drags them every Sunday, every Wednesday. They've been here for 16, 17, 18 years. They know it all. I've had teenagers and adults say, I know what it says, I know it all. Let me be clear. I have been harping on this for 6 years. I know. But I know not everyone has heeded. Without the personal study of the Word of God, a believer cannot walk in a worthy manner before God, and that is our calling. You can walk a religious manner, but that's not good. You can walk in a hypocritical manner, that's not good. You can walk in a self-righteous manner, making up your own Christianity. And there are people who do that. They make up their own Christian God from the Bible, who's okay with their sin, who's okay with their disobedience, who's okay with them not reading the Word of God. They make up their own. You can walk in that if you want. But it's not good. You can walk in those ways, or you can walk in a worthy manner. The decision is yours. You need a real relationship with Jesus Christ. You truly need to get to know God, because that'll produce the evidence that you truly are saved. Without a real life of style of studying the Word of God and growing in understanding and faith, a person will not have true assurance of salvation. I don't care what some pastor, youth pastor, false teacher, church has told you. The only way to produce the evidence of salvation is to be in the book. All else is religion. The book is what sanctifies us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what produces the fruit. The fruit is the evidence of the Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee of salvation. It all ties in together. You can't break it. If you are putting your faith in any other way, you are gambling with your eternal soul. Please be warned. Ephesians 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, being completely honest with yourselves. One, are you truly saved this morning? Have you really been born again? Do you have a relationship with God? Are there fruit and obedience in your heart towards Christ? If you are truly saved, are you walking in a worthy manner as a saint of the Most High? That is the card. The bar is up here. It's not down here. Are you walking worthy? Or could you do better? We all could. All of us could. This series is not about doing more here at church, trying to prove we are saved. This series is about being the church more in our lives because we are saved. There's a big difference. It begins with a real relationship with God. How is your relationship with God? Do you really know Him or do you know about Him? Could you really sit down with someone and explain who God is personally and go into your relationship with Him and what He's taught you and showed you and done in your life and just have an amazing time with someone telling them about this God you know? Do you know Him or do you know just about Him? We are called to know Him. He is waiting on us to seek Him. Many will not. Hopefully that won't be true in here. But some will be satisfied with a shallow relationship, a security blanket. Will that be you? But let me encourage you. Even if you have rejected or neglected your relationship with God up until this point, He will not hold that against you. He is ready to have His arms open up just like the Father did to the prodigal son. And He is ready to bring you into Himself. And He is ready to walk with you. This will be the greatest thing you've ever done in your life. Everything you need is found in Him. You don't need anything else in this life. And He's promised to take care of all your other little needs if you'll seek Him and His righteousness. Do you have a relationship with God or do you have religion? Religion is a cheap substitute. You can have the real thing. And it can forever change your life. And the fruit of the Spirit, and the Spirit Himself, through the Word of God, will change who you are. God is good. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, I just want to quickly say, Lord, if there's someone in here who does not know You, I ask You to convict their heart. Let them know that they must have that real moment with You. If they don't fully understand that, Lord, do not let them leave this building without them coming and talk to Me. Don't let pride, shame, anything block them from coming and getting saved by You to be born again. If there's anyone in this room who does not know You, Lord, reveal it to them right now, Lord. And for those who are, Lord, maybe we've neglected the relationship. Maybe we've slid into religion. Maybe we have gotten too comfortable in our pews and not understanding what the church is about. But Lord, You have revealed today, You have called us into a relationship. I ask You, for those that are saved, that their relationship that will become vibrant, will become real, that they will turn to You and they will start to seek You. And Lord, this church will be filled with saints who are desperate and completely focused to bring glory to You, to walk in a worthy manner before You, and for us to become the church everywhere we go. And then You can do a mighty work in us, and we can bring glory to Your name. Oh, Lord, that's my prayer. I pray this in Your name. Amen. Thank you. We're going to close right here. Thank you for your patience one more Sunday. God bless you. If anyone needs to talk, please, I will stay all day if that's what it takes. God bless you. Thank you for coming.